Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
We ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, and we ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. As we open up the scripture, which originally was inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's a prayer rising from our hearts that that same Holy Spirit who inspired it first would right now today illumine our eyes and really open up our hearts and our lives so that we could take this in and be transformed by it. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start our reading in verse 19, and we're going to go down to verse 25. Our focus this morning will be on verses 24 and 25, which say, we need each other. We need each other. The therefore that begins verse 19 is therefore a very big reason. Really, everything from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 10, verse 18, has been declaring how much better Christ is and how wonderful Christ is. And the therefore in verse 19 points right to all of us and says, if Jesus really is this much better, then we better have this response. And it lays out the right response, and then it warns us of the wrong response. And you'll see three times, you'll hear this phrase, let us, which is inviting us to have this particular response. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These verses are an exhortation to have the right response to Jesus. And it's a response that perseveres in the full assurance of faith, verses 19 to 22. It's a response that perseveres in the sustained confession and profession of hope in verse 23. And then the two points that we'll look at today, it perseveres in the practical expression of love, verse 24, and in the faithful attendance at worship services, verse 25. If you look with me at verses 24 and 25, each one of these verses grabs your shoulders and pokes you and says, there's a change you have to make in your life. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 24 says you have to consider something. And the something that you have to consider has to do with the one another, the each other that's all around you. Some of us have no problem considering how much the people around us annoy us. Some of us have no trouble considering how we could really fix everything about the people around us if they would just listen to us. But this says we have to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Everybody wants love. Every church wants to be known as a loving church. But one of the things to get right straight, right from the beginning of this short sermon, is that verse 24 says, love, which everybody wants, love, which everybody says is important, love doesn't just happen. Love will never happen unless you consider. Unless you consider. Good works are mentioned in the verse. Who doesn't want good works? who doesn't want to get visited when they're down, who doesn't want to get some money when they need help, all sorts of good works. Verse 24 says, good works, which everybody wants, good works won't just happen unless you consider how to stimulate them, how to cause them, how to jumpstart them. And this is with each other. And then verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Verse 25 grabs you by the shoulders and pokes you, because verse 25 says, I don't know how many people are in your row, but verse 25 says, some of you will become quitters. Some of you won't make it. Some of you will stop coming. Not just for a week or two because your family had plans in the summer, but some of you will drop the confession of your hope and you'll quit coming to worship Jesus because you don't worship Jesus anymore. And verse 25 says, you have to make sure that the other people around you don't become quitters. And verse 25 says, you have to make sure that you don't become a quitter. And the way you make sure of that is by being embedded in relationship with the people around you. We need both of those things. We need both of those things. These verses are very strong on the fact that we do need each other. And if you saw the title for the sermon, We Need Each Other, that's not really a title that I have to sell you on, I don't think. That's easy to prove, and we probably all agree to it. I could prove that from Scripture. Anywhere we turn, we could turn to the beginning of the book where God makes one person and says what? Not good for him to be alone. I could prove it from anywhere we turn in the New Testament. We turn to Ephesians 4 about what it says about the church. We could turn to 1 Peter 5 where it says elders have to be in shepherding relationship with the members of the church. And pretty much any book we turn to in Scripture, Ezra included, would show us why we need each other. I could prove it from the chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 says the Spirit of God gave an identity and a gift to every member of the church. And then he knit those members together as one body. And 1 Corinthians 12 includes six words that a Christian should never say to another Christian. They're not like profanity, but they should almost count as that, because twice in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit of God forbids a Christian from saying these six words to another Christian. The first is I, and the last is you. This is the phrase, I have no need of you. The Spirit of God says, no member of the body can say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. One of the things that that chapter says is some say Jesus is Lord and some say Jesus is accursed. And the cursed thing to say is for one Christian to say to another Christian, I have no need of you. We need each other. I could prove this from all sorts of places in Scripture, but I could prove it. You could prove it. This is not the best proof because it's fallible, but I could prove it and you could prove it from your own experience. You haven't made it to where you are by never receiving any help from any other person. Nobody has. You can prove it from the longings of your own heart. Again, that's not the greatest proof because it's fallible, but every human heart longs to be in relationship. Every heart loathes loneliness. Question, when was the last time that you really needed help and somebody came through for you with the exact help that you needed? Question, when was the last time that your family member, maybe your spouse, maybe your friend, maybe a loved one, a coworker, you saw that they needed help and you were able to provide the exact help that they needed? How did that feel? If you can't remember that time, don't you wish you could? Everybody loves that feeling. It's part of our humanity. So many times in my life when I have needed the body of Christ to pull me up and pull me through. Look at the "and" in verse 24. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." The word "and" is the third to the last word in the verse. Love and good works. Why are those connected? They're not the same, but they're connected by the "and." Why? The combination of love and good works is instructive because both are needed. Let's go to General Mitchell and get on an airplane and let's ask the pilot, which of the two wings of this plane is going to get us to where we're going? Love and good works. They're both needed. Love must have its practical expression in good works. It must. How many times does 1 John say, don't say you love your brother, meet his needs and show me that you love your brother? I've been told off more than once by somebody who has been at this church and has taken the time to come to me and say, you preach the love of God and you say that the church is loving, but somebody in that church did this to me, or somebody in that church failed to do this for me. I don't see it. Love has to have its expression in good deeds to one another. We have to show that love. But look at the good works have to be connected by the "and" to the love. That is the love of God in Christ. Otherwise, the good works are just the same old good works that anyone could do. Any one of us could, and some of us have a calling to help the poor, help the immigrant, help this person, help that person. But is that an expression of Christian love, or is it merely human do-gooding? Which one is it? And what connects those good works to the love of God demonstrated in the gospel? We need each other, and we need love and good deeds. And we need each other to help us love, and we need each other to help us do good deeds, and both of those connected. So many examples of verse 24. I'll rattle off a few. I'll rattle them off quickly, and I'm sure you could come up with many, many more. Not too long ago, I was sitting at a table at a missions, like a missions presentation, and a need was presented. I think it was somebody said they needed $1,000 for a special project. And I happened to be sitting between two friends, and they had this conversation over me, so I couldn't help but overhear it. But my one friend said to the other, I'll give $500 if you give $500. And the other friend said, okay, let's do it. And the $1,000 need was met. They provoked and challenged each other to give more generously. I just happened to hear it because I was sitting in the wrong seat, or the right seat, to get that illustration. There was a time in my life when I was raising two teenage sons. Some of you are currently raising teenage sons. Good luck with that. I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful privilege. But there was a time in my life when I was raising two teenage sons and I was in difficulty with both of them. And I reached out to a friend who's a member here, actually an elder here, who's, you know, 7, 8, 9 years ahead of me. And I told him what was going on, and he gave me good advice. And then he said, I hear from what you're saying maybe an attitude in your heart that needs to change. And he was right. He didn't just give me advice. He got into my own attitude, and we talked it through, and I was able to repent of a wrong attitude. Maybe today, you could do this one today. You could stimulate one another to love and good deeds by, you could say to your friend today, I really like this Hebrews 10:19-25. I'll memorize it by Thursday if you will. Let's test each other on Thursday. Whoever does worse has to buy lunch or whatever your challenge is. Maybe your challenge to a friend, to somebody else in your ABF would be, what do you think about us both taking the same day to fast and pray about these three things specifically? And let's skip breakfast and skip lunch, then maybe we can have dinner together and pray, or whatever it is. You have a struggle looking at pornography. Today, you could get some accountability from a stronger brother in this congregation, or sister, if you're a woman. So many examples of how this could be worked out. We could easily come up with dozens more. But from verse 24, we go to verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to help each other hold fast, and we need to steady each other from wavering. Verse 25 says, there is a danger that you will become a quitter. And the way you ensure that you don't become a quitter is that you're embedded in relationships with the other members of the body. And that helps you from becoming a quitter, and your relationship with them at the same time helps them from becoming a quitter. This is the great danger, and this process of relational investment helps us to preserve us from this grave danger. Notice in verse 25, I mean, I'm giving a lot of personal examples, and I'll give more in this sermon, but my personal examples have no authority unless they're directly connected to the words of Scripture itself. So look at verse 25 and notice two means. The means of doing this are twofold. Not neglecting to meet together, and also encouraging one another. So the first means by which we do this is assembling together, faithfully attending worship together. And the second means by which we do this is encouraging one another while we are so gathered. Both of those means. How that happens here is that we ask you for the whole morning on Sunday. Corporate worship, where we give in the offering and we sing and we all together receive the exposition of Scripture. And then also in the other hour, attendance at an adult Bible fellowship, an ABF, where you can really encourage one another through praying together, through sharing together, through helping one another. This is what we need. Those who first heard this were at risk of falling away. And to keep them from falling away, they needed to stay faithful to attend worship, and they needed to stay bundled in relationship with each other. We need to provoke each other to do good works. In other words, we need to push each other out into risky good works. And we need to pull each other in from straying and quitting on the faith. We need to push each other toward greater good deeds and greater aggressiveness in good works that are the result of Christian love. And we need to pull each other in when we wander and stray away from the faith. Maybe you can think of someone. I know someone is here right now. And her problem or his problem is that they're just about to quit on Christian commitment. They're not really all the way in. We need to pull them in so they don't fade away. There's someone else here, maybe many people here, who are faithful in attending worship. That's not your problem. You're here all the time. But your problem is that your love, your so-called love, is not actually producing any noticeable good works. And we need to poke and prod you to take some risks and do some things that you're not comfortable doing as an expression of your Christian love. You've gotten into a little laziness, and we need to provoke you out of that. There's both of those things have to happen here. So we need each other for both of these things. If you want the assurance of faith, there's no assurance without the church. You can't have assurance of the steadiness of your Christian commitment without faithful attendance in a church. You say, well, what if I
am shut in and sick. Okay, that's a real situation, but what I'm saying is, before you're shut in and sick, you should be such a part of the church that when you become shut in and sick, they all know you're not here and you love them so much and they love you so much that they bring the church to you. There's that relational connection that can't be denied. We can't enjoy assurance and confidence if we're isolated. One of the things that the elders say in our membership interview with people is by becoming a member of the church, we are affirming your Christian commitment. And if you cease attending Christian worship, we can no longer affirm your Christian commitment. And you'll never do the good works that you could and should do if you're isolated from others. We need each other to stimulate us toward those good works. So it's, you know, that's why we talk about those three letters, ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship. That's why we talk about them here. It's not a mystery. We have an elders meeting. I think we have an elders meeting next Sunday night. You know what we do in our elders meeting? It's not like, we don't wear freaky robes and light incense. What we do in our elders meeting is not going to surprise you. What we do in our elders meetings is we take the membership list of Racine Bible Church. It's on my desk right now. And we go through we go by last name and we go by two letters each meeting. I don't know if we finished the H's last time. We're just working through it. And when the name comes up, the first question we ask is, well, whose ABF are they in? And then that's how we find out where their faith is at, where their good works are at, what do they need, how can we help them? And if we come across a member that is not in those relationships in an ABF, then we kind of all sit there and we sort of blink and blink again and sip our Coke and say, well, how can we know, you know? Then the question becomes, which one of us knows this person so that we can call them and say, hey, why aren't you in an ABF? You should get into an ABF. It's not a mystery what we're doing when we go through that, because we want to faithfully shepherd those, and that this is the vehicle that we do that and where we want to see that encouragement. We have a strong percentage of attendance in our ABFs, and that's good. So let me take a minute and talk to all of you who are in an ABF, which is actually most of you, which is a good thing. And let me give you some practical applications of verses 24 and 25. In other words, how you could do this in your ABF. I'm going to go through six questions, and I'll go through them pretty quick. If you can't write them all down, I'll try to put these up on the website and I'll link to it on RBC's Facebook and Twitter. But these six questions, you'll notice that they start like easy and then they end like more demanding. But these are six questions for you to think about applying 24 and 25 in your own ABF or in your own sphere of relationships. As you think about others, question number one, how can I help them with an immediate, easy need? How can I help them with an immediate, easy need? Maybe they need money. Maybe they need a ride. Maybe they need a meal. Maybe they need a gift card. Number two, how can I pray for them? Did they share something in ABF that they need prayer? Do you have a relationship with them enough that you could ask them what you can pray for? And do they trust you enough to say more than, well, I have an aunt in Mississippi who has a bunion? Like, can they talk about their own needs with you? If that aunt in Mississippi who has a bunion is listening to this online, we love you and we will pray for you. Deliverance from the bunion. How can I help them with an easy, immediate need? How can I pray for them? Number three, how can I encourage them in their Christian walk? And think that through. How can I encourage them in their Christian walk? Have you seen an evidence of God's grace in their life that you can affirm? Have you seen the evidence of a real spiritual gift that you can call them out in a good way about? Number four, how can I help them do good works? How can I help them do good works? This would require getting to know their gifts and opportunities. This would require maybe getting to know what's holding them back and helping them overcome that barrier. But how can I help them do good works? Number five, how can I correct them away from weakness? This is more demanding. Number five, how can I correct them away from weakness? Well, do you know their weaknesses? Do you know them well enough? Do they trust you enough to reveal their weaknesses to you? I have weaknesses that I know about and I could talk to you about if I trust you enough to talk about them. But isn't it also the case that I have weaknesses that I don't know about? And is it not the case that those are more dangerous than the ones I know about? The unknown unknowns, the blind spots. And we need each other. Actually, when he makes this point in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, exhort one another so that you're not blinded by the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 3, verse 13. There's a deceitfulness of sin that blinds you. And as long as you're blinded to it, you don't even see that you're deceived. You need someone else to point out that deception and that blindness to you. So we need this. How can I correct them away from a weakness or a blind spot? And then number six, how can I prepare them to endure all the way to the end? That's the name of the game. Not a huge fruitfulness for a half of a season and then fade away, but long-term fruitfulness. How can I prepare them to endure all the way to the end and not give up? And I love how verses 24 and 25 are a part of an epistle, which is really a sermon to the whole church. And one guy is writing the epistle, just like one guy right now happens to have the microphone and be speaking to the church, and he's exhorting them. But he's not saying, I'm exhorting you. Now just remember my exhortation all the days of your life. What he's saying and what I'm saying in this sermon is, I'm exhorting you to exhort one another. I'm encouraging you to encourage one another. I'm pleading with you to help each other by pleading with and provoking each other. If all I can say is listen to me right now, then that'll work for right now. And maybe it'll work half as good if you podcast this again later, but it won't cut it. But if I can communicate through the Word of God and the Spirit of God can communicate that we all have to listen to and help one another all the time, then those relationships cluster organically. They grow in a healthy, non-weird, natural way, and that's how it works. Long-term Christian endurance must be crowdsourced. It cannot come from one person up top. Encouragement and endurance, it has to be crowdsourced. It has to be like a wiki project for us all to chip in on it together. Perseverance is a community project. God's not, you know, we collect money for missions because God is not going to evangelize the world without sending gifted Christians out there to do the work. Well, the in work of building up the church. God is not only gonna build up the church by one, like, or several clergy preaching. He's gonna build up the church by sending into the church hundreds, if that's what the membership is, of gifted Christians into the church to do the work of building up the church. This is your calling. You have to shine the light on the darkness of unbelief. You have to share the warmth of faith with the coldness of unbelief. You have to bring the community of faith to the isolation of unbelief. And you have to share the encouragement to hold fast when your friends falter and they become flickering and their faith fades away. Are you open-hearted? Are you receptive? Are you yourself receptive to receive this from your friends? That's the other side of it. Not only do you have to give this, but how do I become the kind of person who receives this? Got a great example of this. Last week, I just finished this book called John Wesley on the Christian Life, written by Fred Sanders, and I enjoyed it a lot more than I thought I would. There was a lot in there that challenged me and provoked me. And one of the things that I copied down in my little commonplace book where I put the best things that have challenged me lately is this paragraph that basically John Wesley memorized, but in a real way, he shared this with everyone that he became close with. This is, if you wanted to become John Wesley's friend, this is what he said to you. And let me read it to you. It's in older language, but it's very beautiful the way he puts it together. I'll try to put this up too if you want this. I share this with you so that you can put it in your own words and you can do this with your friends. But this is how John Wesley did it. He said to his friends, "Speak to me in love whatever thou believe to be for my soul's health. Provoke me to love and good deeds, however you must. Whenever I appear to thee to be doing my own will rather than the will of God who sent me, then smite me as a friend and reprove me as strongly as thou must. Oh, speak, speak and spare not. Whatever thou believe may conduce the strengthening of my soul, the amending of my faults, the building up of me in love. Oh, I want you to wound me, friend, for my own good." And he meant it, the way he lived his life. I share that with you to say, are there two or three people that you can write something similar in your own words and give that to them and say, you have got permission. I want this. That's what genuine gospel belonging brings us to in one another. And maybe the best thing that I can say, I'm exhorting you to do this, the happiest moment for me in this sermon is this moment right here. Because I can tell you that I'm asking and calling you to do this in the right place to do this. You are the kinds of loving believers that will make this happen. And I see it. And I experience it from you and with you, and we experience it together in our ABFs. So if you're in this service, then you probably usually go to ABF second hour, because we're in first hour. I always get confused. So if you're in ABF second hour and you're in that ABF back there, Wayne's in there right now. So right now that'd be Pete Hummerson, Guy Ladd with Faith, and I think Owen helps out in there. I'm sure there are other leaders too. I mean, that's happening there. I got an email from Pete Hummerson, who leads that ABF, like 3 weeks ago. I have read that email every week, 3 weeks in a row since I got it, because it was so encouraging to me personally. There's been more than once in my life when my friend Guy Ladd, who helps lead that ABF, we've walked out of a meeting and Guy has said, "Can I talk to you?" I'm like, "Uh-oh." He's like, "When you said this in that meeting, I think you were out of line." And I appreciate him calling me out on those things. That's a good thing that we have that kind of relationship. If you're in that ABF second hour, then that's Fred, Eric, Brian. I just had lunch with Fred. Mexican food. We got the spicy salsa, Los Mariachis, and his heart for people. I mean, I'm still remembering the way he talked about the people that he loves, and it provoked me to love people more like he does. If you're in that ABF in that corner, it's Phil Skoglund, Steve Miller. I think Roger Crum helps out in there. Maybe Ken Olson helps out in there. This is another one that I've what was it, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Crum's daughter was married around that. I was just talking with Roger and Beth about our kids, marriages. We were just reflecting on God's providence, God's goodness, our own shortcomings, but God's grace. It was like it helped me, and I trust that it helped them. This is the way that we talk through those things. This is happening all over the place. The biggest ABF that is about becoming RBC the second is Darren's ABF meets in there. It's like it's getting bigger all the time. They have to split that thing off. But you know who's helping to lead in there? Mike Cook helps lead in there. Chris Brad Tubbs, Scott Tucker, Phil helps out in there, like that, you know, the men there, the way they love their own families, the way they love one another. This is the kind of place that this can happen. This is why I'm so happy to give you this exhortation, because I don't even have to ask you to figure it out on your own. It's like the slide is greased in a good way. All you got to do is jump in and see how this happens. So the Spirit of God enables it. The body of Christ, gifted by the Spirit of God, makes it happen. And I know it's happening. And so my exhortation is to excel in it still more, to walk in it still more, and to enjoy it together. Let's pray. Spirit of God, as you initially inspired this scripture, now, today, in this hour, in this moment, would you, Spirit of God, continue your work of illumination and of transformation in our hearts and in our minds, so that these eternal truths can make a contemporary and present powerful change within our lives, our attitudes, and our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' gracious name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.